Good morning, beloved, and welcome to the fourth and final message in the sermon series we call The Prodigals through Luke chapter 15, particularly focusing on that part of the parable, that story of the parable, some call the prodigal son. We've been studying this parable together over the last several weeks, and really you should put all of these weeks together to get a full understanding of its meaning. But before I jump into the text this morning, I want to just lift up a few announcements. First is that the Asian American and Pacific Islander support group is going to be meeting today, Sunday, via Zoom at 2 p.m. You can email our sanctuary elder, Jason Chang. You see his email address there on the screen, jason.win.chang@gmail.com, if you'd like to get connected. And we support our Asian American siblings here at Sanctuary and their extended families, particularly as it relates to the increase of attacks and hateful crimes that have taken place among Asian Americans, particularly over this last year. We've just come off not just that week of violent attacks, but also the one in Colorado, which brings a lot of question to mind about what is happening in our society. Well, first I would like to ask if we could all just be in prayer for our Asian American brothers and sisters, particularly as they meet today at 2 p.m. and then ongoing as we seek to be a multi-ethnic, multi-racial community that is supporting one another. White, Black, Asian, Latino, and other groups of people who are calling Sanctuary Columbus Church their home. And so would like to ask that you all would pray with me and for this community. The second thing I want to lift up is that at the start of Lent, we announced the Sanctuary Scholarship Fund in connection with our 10-year anniversary, and that we have this ambitious goal this year to raise $100,000. And I'll be giving you an update next week, or you'll get an update next week on the Sanctuary Scholarship Fund. If you'd like more information on that and how to donate and give, go to our sanctuarycolumbus.com website, click on that give button and scroll all the way down. You'll also see a frequently asked questions document to give you some background and understanding on what this scholarship is all about and what we endeavor to do with it, as we are giving ourselves away here in the city of Columbus, Ohio. So I'm so grateful for our church body who's coming around together to give of itself financially. So whatever you're able to give, I want to encourage everyone to please consider giving to the Sanctuary Scholarship Fund at least through next week and perhaps even through the end of the year. And that leads me to my last pastoral announcement is that next Sunday is Easter Sunday. We will still be online and meeting virtually. And we have two times that we'll be launching that virtual service at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m., particularly because when we were meeting in person pre-COVID, we were going to have two services on Easter. So who knows what the future will hold and how many services we will have. But next Sunday, virtually meet us here for Hope for Tomorrow. That's the theme of our Easter service, Hope for Tomorrow. Anybody need hope? Anybody out there that need hope? Well, I would love for you to invite somebody to join you for our Easter service next Sunday at 9 and 11 a.m. And you can find us on Facebook and YouTube, whichever platform is preferable for you. And be in prayer. Be in prayer for the people to come. Be in prayer for all of the folks who are helping to pull this off. All right. Now, our opening for the last sermon in The Prodigals, I have to ask you these two questions. It's actually two questions that I ask myself as I'm reading the scripture. Two questions I ask myself when I'm trying to discern where God is leading and how God is leading. Two questions that I believe every disciple, if they just had these two questions in their back pocket, they would be able to grow in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And here are the two questions. The first is, what is God saying? If you've been following along in this sermon series on the prodigals, we've been painting a picture of God who is prodigal, the one who is extravagantly lavish, the one who is extravagantly wasteful, the one for whom the focal point of this parable is all about. Not that younger son who your Bibles call prodigal, wasteful, wayward, backsliding, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Not even the older son who forfeits his relationship with God even while he is still in the presence of the Father. But this is really about God. So what is God saying to you? The second question is, what are you going to do about it? So in this relationship with Jesus Christ, in this relationship for those who call themselves followers of Jesus, Christians, we want to develop an ear towards hearing the voice of God. And then secondly, we want to develop a response that leads us to do something about or something with what we hear. So the two questions for today, really that sum up the questions for this whole series. As you reflect today, what is God saying to you and what are you going to do about it? The title of today's message today is called A Road Called Repentance. Now, throughout that Luke chapter 15 parable of Jesus, you don't see that word repentance mentioned anywhere. But it is that word repentance that is baked into the parable, the story of Jesus as he sits and eats with sinners and tax collectors, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmur amongst themselves, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? There is this motif of repentance in the story of Jesus. Can we pray? Dear Heavenly, most gracious Father, I thank you, Lord, for this day that we might hear from you and that we might do something about it. That, Lord, we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well, leading into maturity, into growth, and into Christ's likeness. We pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord, and the people say, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Here's the main idea for today. No matter how many steps you've taken away from God, it still only takes one step to get back. No matter how many steps you've taken away from God, it still takes only one step to get back on this road called repentance. You see, as Jesus was unpacking this parable in three stories, the first being of the shepherd who went out to go find the one of 100 lost sheep, we see that the sheep didn't have anything to do with being found. It was all about the shepherd. In the second story, of the woman who lost her coin, one of 10 coins, she tears up the house to find that one coin. The coin didn't have a desire to be found. It was all about the woman searching for that one coin. But in the story of the lost sons, as the sons were lost, it begs this question, did they want to be found? And brings again this main idea that no matter how many steps you've taken away from God, it still only takes one step to get back. Let's define that word repentance. What does that word repentance mean, or the word repent mean? It comes from the Greek word metanoia. Everybody say that with me, metanoia. And it means to have a transformative heart of change, or a change of heart. Particularly, metanoia refers to a spiritual conversion, that something spiritually stirs up inside of you that changes your heart from going in one direction and turns and goes into the opposite direction. It's a change of mind where your mind is thinking in one area in one direction and it changes and goes to the opposite direction or area. You know, brothers and sisters, it's not natural for us to repent. It's not natural for us to have a transformative heart. It's not natural for us to have a desire and change for being made right with God. It's not a natural desire for us to want to follow God. That desire, that heart, is put inside of us. And there is a wrestling inside of us with what God puts there and what our flesh desires to do at the same time. Somebody go ahead and write notes in your chat book or put it in your journal that there is a war going on inside of me. There's a war going on inside of me that what I want to do, I don't do. And that what I do, I don't want to do. You can look in Romans chapter 7 to figure out what Paul is talking about there. That sin is always ever present with me. You see, our tendency, brothers and sisters, is to look at the world and see that there are problems with everyone and everything other than ourselves. In the early 1900s, a man by the name of G.K. Chesterton responded to a question that was asked in the newspaper, "What is wrong with the world?" G.K. Chesterton read all of the essays that, you know, talked about what's wrong with the world is the government, and what's wrong with the world is the social systems, and what's wrong with the world is these warring factions between countries and nations. What's wrong with the world is religion and religions who built off, an idea that causes them to fight against one another. And G.K. Chesterton simply wrote these words, "Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton." What's wrong with the world? He simply said, "I am." You know what's wrong with the world? It's not what the crazy man did down in Atlanta, or the crazy man did down in Boulder, Colorado, or the craziness that's happening all over the place, but a certain kind of humility that starts to look inwardly and says, "You know what? I am." And only the Spirit of God will lead someone to have the level of depth of understanding about their sin and their need for repentance from sin, which is, by the way, not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing frame of mind that causes us to turn from one direction and turn towards another. To turn from hatred and to turn towards love, to turn towards unforgiveness and to turn towards forgiveness, to turn from anger and to turn from resentment and to turn towards love and forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, when we look at what's wrong with the world, are we always pointing the finger at someone else, or have we considered our place in it? You see, if we say that we believe in Jesus, but it doesn't change the way we live, then we have to question whether or not we've truly believed in the Savior of the world who comes to save us from our own sin and our own wickedness. So repentance is to have a transformative change of heart, a spiritual conversion, and for many of us, for all of us. It's not a one-time thing. It is an ongoing frame of mind, but that brings the question then, when should we repent? I mean, at what point should we repent? Let me offer you three things that are lifted up out of the story of the prodigal sons. The first is this: when you should repent, when we should repent, is when I leave the Father's love. The way the story is told in chapter 15, verse 12, the younger son comes to the father and says, "Give me my inheritance." Literally cutting off his relationship from his father. He wants not the relationship from the father. He just wants the things that the father can provide. And he leaves. Now, ironically, it was the father's blessing that provided and financed the prodigal son leaving home. You ever thought about that? That what the father gives to the Son is what the Father had provided for the Son to leave in the first place. He couldn't leave and do whatever he wanted on his own. He couldn't leave and build himself on this wild and crazy living on his own. It required the Father's resources. And that is what the love of this Father does. That he gives him over to his own passions and his own desires so that he would understand what he's leaving behind. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 2, that we leave our creator. We forsake the creator for the creation, and we start to desire the creation more than we do the creator. We start to desire lesser things than the greater thing that is God and God Almighty. For the follower of Jesus, the optimum time to return and to repent is before you actually leave home. That there is an awareness that builds up inside of you, that you start to anticipate where the road is going to end. And before you step a foot out the door, you say, Lord Jesus, I repent. Before you get in the car, you say, Lord Jesus, I need to turn on back and get back into this house. Before you turn the channel to that station that you know is not healthy for your soul, you say, Lord Jesus, before I even go there. But some of us, we have left home. We have left home with the Father, and we have headed out into a distant place. Or like the older son, we have remained, you know, in the Father's house, but our hearts are far from home. The time to repent is when you leave the Father's love. But the second time to repent is when you've been seduced by the world. You see, in verse 13, when he leaves and goes off into this far country, he is led astray by his own sinful lusts and seduced by the cares and the passions of the world. I could give you a long list of things. I could give you a long list of issues and temptations, but I believe the Father is speaking to you right now. How are you being seduced by the world? How are you being seduced to have your desire for God drawn away from God and being consumed by the desires for lesser things? Brothers and sisters, this isn't just about, you know, the big sins, okay? This is not just about the outwardly things that we can easily point to and say, yes, that's obviously a sin and seduction of the world. I'm talking also, about those little seductions in our heart. You see, I realize that as I grow older in my relationship with God and I continue to walk steadily with Jesus, that I realize that I run away from God and I am seduced by the world in my own heart. I hear the little voice that whispers in my ear that I'm not enough and I need to work harder so that I can get enough. I hear that little voice in my head that tells me I need to be affirmed by things and by people. And so I am enticed by the things and the people, and I am seduced by the world. There's a difference, brothers and sisters, between those who are followers of Jesus and those who are followers of the world. And followers of Jesus recognize the seduction of the world and seek to resist the temptation to give into it. Anytime we start to walk and talk and think or act like the world trying to seduce us, we've got to ask ourselves, Lord Jesus, have I drifted far away from you? Beloved, we need to hear and understand that there is a broader understanding of the seductive world in which we live, and it's too easy for us to point to the wayward, outward, lascivious living of those sinners and yet ignore the sin that we are preoccupied with in our own hearts. Our brother Henry Nouwen, who wrote the book, The Prodigal, Return of the Prodigal Son, says this: many of my daily preoccupations suggests that I belong more to the world than to God. A little criticism makes me angry, and a little rejection makes me depressed. A little praise raises my spirit, and a little success excites me, resulting from the mistaken idea that it is the world that defines me. Brothers and sisters, the prodigal son understood at some point that it is not the world that defines him. And the older son is compelled by the father to understand it is not these things that define you in the world, but it is a committed, covenantal, unbroken relationship with God that defines who we are. The third time, though, when you should repent is when you've come to the end of yourself. Brothers and sisters, we should return when we leave the Father's love, when something awakens in us that says where we're headed is in the wrong direction, when we've been seduced by the world and we've given in to those temptations, and when we've come to the end of ourselves. It's a powerful, powerful, powerful image of what sin can do, of what it is to be separated from God, and what being separated from God can do to our very souls that turns us inside out. Where the Father wants to come inside, we've got walls that are built up. Where the Father wants to come and to address those areas in our hearts, we've got walls built up. And on he says, like he does in the book of Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." But he's not just knocking with his hands, brothers and sisters. He's also coming in to kick those doors down into the walls of our hearts, to knock down those bricks that we have built up around our hearts that close us off from God and close us off from acknowledging our need from God and repenting towards God, to turn from one direction to the other. The whole story about the prodigal son is about how gracious God is. Gracious in the eyes of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the one. Gracious in the eyes of the woman who searches and tears up the house to leave the 10 coins so that she can go find that one. Gracious in the eyes of a father who runs down to the edge of the village looking for his son. And y'all got to understand something. When you read this parable of the prodigal father in Luke 15, when he says that he runs out and goes and stands at the edge of the village, we're not talking about just going out the front door and your front porch and looking to see if that's his car that's driving up in the driveway. Oh, is that him running by on the street? No, we're talking 5-10 acres. He runs out to the edge of the village. He sees from afar and he comes near. He comes near for us. That's how much the Father loves us. But he doesn't just run out to the edge of the village. He also runs out from the party. He leaves the party where everybody is celebrating so that he can go and grab the one to remind us who we are. See, the real sin, brothers and sisters, that we need to repent of is denying God's first love for us. We deny ourselves of God's first love for us when we chase lesser things. We deny ourselves of God's first love for us when we resist his compelling love towards us. We deny God's love for us when we deny others that unconditional, unbridled, unbroken relationship from Jesus Christ. When we deny ourselves the love of God, it is a sin that needs to be repented of. You see, what each story in Luke 15 brings to mind about repentance is that acceptance is something to receive. The sheep who wandered out just had to receive the shepherd when he came. The coin, when it was hidden throughout the house, just had to sit there and receive it when the woman came and found it. When the son who started to make his way back home, all he had to do is receive the open arms of his father. And even the older son, all he had to do is receive receive, receive. That brings us to the question then, how should we repent? How is it that we are, should we receive from God? The first thing is this, reset your heart on the gospel. People who love computers, right? You know, your computer operates automatically in a default mode unless you deliberately tell it to do something else. The gospel is like a reset button, deliberately telling us to do something else, to remind us first and foremost that it is God who has made us, and that as we have rebelled against God, it is God who has sent his son to come and rescue us, and to all who receive his rescue, we become the sons and daughters of God. This is a gospel that we need to remind ourselves in our heart and in our mind over and over again, to, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't when we got ourselves together. It wasn't even when you started to turn around and come back to God. God had already died for you by sending his son to be the image of God for you, to take away your sins on the cross and to be resurrected in a new life, defeating death. Oh, this is not an Easter sermon. Easter's coming next week, but we can shout right now, because while we were sinners, while we didn't deserve it, while we couldn't earn it, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Andre Crouch describes discipleship as this: when we come to see how distorted our vision of our own power to save ourselves has been and how small we actually are, we also then can discover how lavish the Father's goodness is and how much glory is waiting for us. Yes. How much glory is waiting for us? But can you understand this? Please don't miss it. While forgiveness, have you heard this before? That forgiveness is a free gift. While forgiveness is a free gift, it did cost somebody something. On this road to repentance, while you are turning and making your way back to God, while you're waiting on God and God is waiting on you, I want you to understand something. Forgiveness might be free to you, but it cost God everything. In the story of the prodigal sons, the father bears the loss of his one-third portion of the inheritance and the other two-thirds for the elder son. He empties himself. He loses everything on behalf of his sons. And with a broken heart that comes from rebellion against his love, he still waits. He waits as the other people in the village shame him for allowing his sons to go in that direction. He waits while other people question whether or not he's going to have anything left to live on. He waits and he gives over and over again, requiring no payment from the younger son, requiring no payment from the elder son, and literally says, "I have paid the cost." Brothers and sisters, salvation is not free. It costs somebody something. It cost God his own flesh. It cost God his own flesh and blood to stand and walk with us and to endure suffering as we have engaged with suffering, to be with us. It cost him. It cost him everything. Cost him everything. Have you ever been out to eat with somebody and you had planned that you were going to pay for their meal? And then the bill came and, you started to pull out your credit card and the other person said, no, I got it. And you kind of get into this argument and, you know, so forth before you could even, you know, look at the receipt. You know, he said, I got it. And then they said, you finally said, oh, okay, fine. You got it. But then you took a glimpse at the receipt and you said, oh, I didn't know it cost all of that. Praise God. Yeah, you go ahead and pay. I'm going to go ahead and stick this right here in my back pocket. You go ahead and you pay. You take care of that one. The Lord Jesus is not just covering the bill for a meal. He's covered it for your life. How should you repent? You should reset your heart on the gospel that Jesus paid it all. And then secondly, to receive that forgiveness as a paid gift, as paid off. I can't say this enough, that this story is about a God who wastes himself on people who have wasted themselves. It's about God, God's forgiveness, God's love, God's desire for a close relationship with us. And this forgiveness from God, it is unconditional. But it requires an acknowledgement of sin. As you're making your way back into relationship with God, let me lift up this psalm to you. A psalm that says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. I had to put that in the New King James Version because I just love the way it poetically sounds in the ear. That we acknowledge our sin, we agree that we have moved far from God, that we confess our sins to God, to whom we have offended, and we trust in the forgiveness of God that actually makes the way for me to acknowledge the sin and to confess it. Brothers and sisters, this good news is not just for our own remission of guilt. This good news is so that we can be brought into a new community, a community of prodigals. Yes. Yes, that all of us would acknowledge that we are the ones who have wasted ourselves, and we receive a God who wastes himself on us. In case you missed it, the entire series, let me make this clear. I got to read this. Is this: we must be touched by the Father God in order to experience, as the younger son did, that no matter how wounded we may be, that we are loved. But brothers and sisters, not only are we loved, we are called to be wounded healers who liberate, restore, and celebrate with other wounded sons and daughters. And it is in this sense that God is looking for a prodigal church. Woo! Because only a prodigal church can liberate, restore, and celebrate with other wounded sons and daughters. Ones who are literally crying out for communion with their Creator and not crying out for the attention of criticizers, accusers, and rejectors. Ones who are crying out to be with the Savior who would remind them of their beloved identity and would draw them into a relationship of holiness and celebrate with the God who has lavished himself on others. My question for you today is, can Sanctuary Columbus be a prodigal church of wounded healers? Can we be that? Can we be the church of prodigals? I hope so. Ones who know the depth of their sin, covered by a loving Father, who repent, turn, and come back to the Father's house to be reminded of our identity, and then to invite others into that celebration as well. If you've not received this love from the Father for the first time, I want to end with this invitation. An invitation for you to receive that paid gift. That paid gift of salvation. That paid gift of a restored, redeemed relationship with God our Father through the person of Jesus Christ. And here's what God promises. God promises the Holy Spirit to remind you that you belong to Him. If you would like to receive this gift of a beautiful, wonderful relationship, can you let us know? Let us know that you are turning from the far country and turning to the Father's house. Let us know that you're turning from your old self and receiving the new self that God is giving you. This transformation of your heart and your mind through the love of God in Jesus Christ. The way you do that is just simply to receive. Lord, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, died for me, but didn't just die, rose from the grave, and has renewed his relationship with me. Church, may we be that church for those who are in need of God's prodigal love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.